about it so hard that that you kind of just think how ironic sometimes the journey is. But you know what? If the Lord called me to go witness with Clay in Pakistan, then that's exactly where I'd go. We have an interesting scenario before us because, you know, some of the questions that I get following like last week's session and just full stop is really interesting because everybody's come from kind of a different background. One thing about the evangelical environment is we have, can't hear? Is that better? Oh, there we go. I get too used to these headset things, so. So we've got a challenge ahead of us because we've all actually kind of had different journeys. And all these different journeys in the room either lead us to a place where God can continue to work in our lives, or we just kind of get to a place where it's like, I know it all, or whatever I've learned to date, or I've got truth and all truth and nothing but the truth. So help me, any other form of denomination or any other message I hear anywhere else. We in this room, and I think it really shows the heart, because I have I've had the honor of knowing and walking a lot closer with many of you than I have over the last sort of 4 or 5 years, and I know that you are people seeking. And that's the thing that can never be shut down. It isn't really about Curtis is right or I'm right or they're wrong or they're. It really is. Are we interested in what his truth is? And if it takes us having to be a body, because he's designed it as a team game, has anybody ever noticed that? That he really is designed this as a team game? We can choose to operate individually, can't we? But I know in my own life, when I've chosen to do that with matters of the body, it was more likely in that time that I was unable to actually hear what he was trying to say to me, or that I would just get things wrong. Would that be fair? So my encouragement to you is, and I'm gonna unpack this a little bit tonight. I think what the adversary tries to do to prevent all of us from knowing what we've been called to, and the only way he can do it is not by wearing a big monster mask and walking in and breathing fireballs. In fact, the only way he's actually going to deceive any of us is actually from within, in that whole angel of light scenario. I don't think anybody in this room would even be here tonight unless you truly wanted to understand what he's actually saying in his word. Would that be fair? And so that means all of us. So the enemy is not sitting beside you. The enemy's not standing. We're actually in this journey together. Actually, there's a lot of people here happy the mic is gone off. This thing here, does anybody, who thinks that's a Jewish symbol? Hands up. No one's doing that because they know it's loaded. Thank you for the honesty. There we go, at the back. Loaded question, eh? It is true that Judaism has preserved utilizing this symbol. They've also brought in a lot of other Talmudic symbolism, but this one isn't, actually. Does anybody know where you actually find this in Scripture and actually what it does represent? The golden lamps. Yeah. This is actually the symbol of the church. And as I was trying to say to you last night, actually Israel. But way we're 2,000 years on since our Messiah walked in the flesh, and we only can actually have this conversation, any of us in here today, because Judah preserved it. I would be reading something in Scripture I didn't even really understand. It's kind of interesting, just a simple thing like that. Do you know that this is a representation of the olive tree? So when you start to actually understand maybe some of the journey and unpacking these, all of a sudden what used to be, and to me as well, wasn't that long ago, that I used to think of that as a Jewish symbol. I now actually see it as the biblical symbol of his people and something that we're all a part of. So, again, let us not take perhaps our perceptions to date and necessarily call it truth. Does that make sense? We can learn, and we can learn the way he wanted us to learn. It's possible. So, last week, just to summarize it real quickly, I did, we talked about, does context matter? What is Israel? What is the church? Why should we even care? And then we left off with the shadow picture, just touching on, and the segue into the covenant, which we're going to unpack a bit more tonight. Again, right through the rest of Furnace, and I would say hopefully for the rest of your lives, if not anything, whether you agree or disagree with some of the things that we're going to discuss tonight, that you would do this. It is important that we understand when this truth was delivered, how they understood it, not how we understand it 2,000 years later in a Western culture. Because if we don't understand that context, then I will apply the only context that I have. And what context would that be? See, has anybody here ever really gotten close to another culture? Like just in your life? And have you ever, in doing so, started to realize that something could be offensive to one culture that isn't to another? Or they could be viewing something completely different than you did. And yet if you didn't know that, you could actually offend somebody or have an incorrect interpretation. I want to suggest to you tonight, I want you to think about something else. And this might be a bit of a shock to all of you. 2,000 years ago, when there was a record of what went down with our Messiah here, guess what the believers did not have at that time? They did not have a New Testament. And if you wanted to know, have the Word of God, what did you have to do to get it? Because they weren't playing with all the technology and printed press. And, you know, we've got so many forms of this today. It actually breeds complacency, doesn't it? They had to go to a synagogue. Yeah. So they were raised literally in what we call, anybody hear that word Torah? And you think it's a Jewish sort of thing, right? Torah. It's just the first five books of what we call the Old Testament, or Hebrew, the Tanakh. But let's not be scared of these things, but it was what was the basis of their education. By the way, the disciples on the shores of the Sea of Galilee were very well educated in something called the Torah. It was the basis of their education. In other words, Yeshua was not walking with a bunch of uneducated bums. They were, however, were not selected in the religious system to go on and do what's called a midrash, or eventually what would be called the Talmudim, where you follow in the footsteps of a rabbi for the next 15 years. But their education of what we call the first five books of the Old Testament would put all of us to shame. So that, again, the context of what's going on. So what I want you to do is just think in your own mind, if you did not have a New Testament tonight, and you were hearing the words that are recorded in the New Testament, where would you have to go? Where did the Bereans have to go? Remember Paul? He was being challenged by the Bereans. And what did they say to him? They weren't rude. They weren't saying, Paul, you're a liar. Paul, you're a false teacher. Paul, you're this. What did they say? We're going to go and check it out. Where were they going to check out whether what Paul was telling them, the gospel message, the mystery revealed, he is proclaiming this to them. Where did they go to check out whether he was telling the truth? What were the scriptures? See, do you see even that sobering moment of just realizing how could they even verify if he was giving the true gospel message? Do you mean the gospel message in its entirety is contained in something we almost barely look at anymore? It's kind of sobering when you put it in context. That's all. So tonight, nobody's allowed to go to the New Testament. I'm just kidding. We got a lot of help with the Holy Spirit, and we ended up being able to have access to the record of this event. But let's just be careful with what we're reading, what they're referring to. They weren't walking around with their New Testaments going. Just wasn't there. So please do this. I encourage you. It is the whole counsel of the Word of God. And yes, the New Testament for us is in that. But the whole counsel includes the only counsel they had when this was all going down. Is that okay? So I made a big statement last week. I actually said it's a great tragedy because in my statement and in my earnest to you as a family, that it really is impossible to understand the fullness of his plan of salvation and even matters of biblical prophecy. I believe we are in a very special generation right now without a true definition of what Israel is and what a Hebrew marriage covenant perspective is. During the week, somebody raised to me, Curtis, I really don't understand, why is this Israel thing so important? And I'm going, well, if there was a covenant made with Israel, and you actually don't know you are Israel, is it possible you wouldn't be interested in the very covenant that might be meant for you? See, it's so important that it goes beyond our understanding because we've tended to push these things aside or separate them. So the question is, when we contend for this matter, is not whether you agree or disagree, but to know why I'm even trying to say it to you. I'm not just saying it's important. I'm saying it is everything in knowing what it is you've been called to. Because if he is addressing me in something called the Old Testament, then there's a lot of things that are relevant in there for me to understand. But if I in my mind can divorce that and make it someone else, then I don't have to listen or care about anything. Yet the Bereans, the only place they could go to was the very thing that I had managed to dismiss for a good portion of my walk. This is concerning the last generation that will ever be. I mentioned this last week because right now we have a big movement going on within the body to really have people around them that want to tell them what they want to hear. For some reason, as a fellowship, we've gone the other direction. I don't actually know why, out by the Spirit of God, why we don't have a group of people who are demanding to have people tell them what they want to hear right now at this fellowship is astounding to me. I do know it's starting to happen around the world in different places. So the Spirit of God has promised to pour out in this time that we're in. It's incredible. But for some reason right now, we've got a number of people that are going, I want to know the truth. I don't want to hear just your theology anymore. We don't need theology. We need him. We really do. Do you know that we are actually going to stand before him? If this was about me convincing you of my theology, then we're all wasting our time. Who cares? There's lots of theology out there. The question is, do we have truth in us? The author of confusion. I raise this because we often get this mistaken as well. Has anybody known anybody who's come off any form of drug addiction, alcohol, whatever? Yeah? What happens to the body and the mind when that person is experiencing that being removed from their lives? Confusion. Yeah. You see, if you give somebody addicted to something and their body has gotten used to it and their understanding has gotten used to it, there's no problem as long as they're getting fed it. Anybody come off coffee? Man, you know, if I don't drink coffee after a while, I start to get headaches and I actually go, this isn't good. Like, where did that come from? My body gets confused. Where's my coffee? The point I'm getting at is this. Confusion is never when his truth comes into an equation. His sword will divide. And in fact, it does. At least initially. Because we react to his truth. Just because I struggle with his truth doesn't mean it's not his truth. The question is, what is his truth? But what we do is we confuse this sometimes, where the author of confusion means that you're actually having something constructed in your life that when something comes along and challenges that, you will experience confusion. See, you can't author something you've never known. And this is what happens. Is anybody, with some of the stuff we've been addressing, what was it like when you were first addressing it in your mind? Who's gone through this journey? Jay? What was your mind doing as you were looking at me going, what the heck are you talking about? You're insane. For anybody who doesn't know, and it would be wonderful one time to unpack your testimony. I happen to know Jay's testimony, but he has walked with some of the biggest names you can know of in Christianity right now in America. What he saw and what he experienced would scare you if you know what was really happening behind the scenes and what work has not been done in a heart of a people that claim such things. This is not a joke. His testimony is real. I have one, too, of walking with parts of the body that people would know very well. But our battle is not against flesh and blood, is it? Our battle is against principalities and spirits in high places. We have to realize that it's not the people that are the enemy, but there is something sowing something in. But I know when Jay went through this, and he kept coming back to me. I didn't even ask you to. But he kept coming back, annoyingly. But the thing was like, okay, I'll keep sharing. But as I kept sharing, what happened to the peace of your mind, Jay? If the snapshot when the person's coming off of drugs, you ever seen somebody sweating, they're coming off of it, and it's like looking real bad? If in that snapshot, what would you say if all you did was judge that in the physical? It's really bad what's happening right now, isn't it? This is terrible. Nothing but confusion. Their head is screaming, just give me my drugs. If the situation was judged in that moment, at that time, is somebody coming along going, oh, well, here's your drugs. I love you. Is that truth? But the person going through it wants it badly, don't they? Do you see what I'm getting at? Can you really understand that just because your head, whatever has been authored in our lives through our theologies, is screaming something, it doesn't make the thing that's coming in the bad guy. We need to walk this together and contend against what God's word actually says. Be a body where the fivefold grows, matures, and develops, feeds one another, works with one another, contends with one another. The days for hiding in the darkness and gossiping and whatever other excuses we do to go about, you know, going, oh, well, I don't agree, this and that. Stop it. This is not a joke. We got one shot at this. One shot. If you've got something to say and you've got something you believe is from the Lord or you think you have truth, then darn it, get together with the body and work it through. It's not a crime to be in a place where you don't agree or disagree with somebody or agree. That's not the issue. The issue is our behavior. We need to cut this out and help one another finish the race. If a brother of mine is deceived and I love them and the Lord has called me to walk with them, I will walk with them. I don't care how much they vomit on me. Vice versa, if I'm deceived and I'm vomiting on them, then I would hope that they would love me through this. This is what we've been called to, and this was what the world was supposed to witness. But we have 30,000 denominations trying to deal with some of the subjects we're dealing with in this furnace series. 30,000. Does anybody think that's the fruit of the Lord? It's getting weird. Anyway, I believe the enemy makes us focus on everything that is physical. So he's turned a people into dirt, turned the church into a building. He's turned discipleship into social gatherings. They're all counterfeits. I don't apologize for saying it. I believe it. I've lived it. I know what the Lord's been doing in my life in the last 7 years when this stuff started to get sorted out. We talked about the lost sheep. I understand that people don't agree or understand or even know what the house of Israel, or like I said, even know whether it's important. But I just want to say this to you tonight. I didn't finish with this because I wanted you to think about it and keep going away and thinking about it. The Phoenician woman that was here, And you remember Yeshua compared her to a dog? We think that was offensive, right, because of the way we think of dogs. But at that time, only the wealthy could have pets the way we have them now. But did you know that the dogs at that time were quite wild and actually were outside the city gates? In other words, they came to devour. They would actually hurt their children. You wouldn't let your children just run around. You could actually have packs of wild dogs take them out. The reference was more to, you have something in you that's going to take this truth out, or you don't. What's interesting was the response to her. The response she had for him was, but Master, even the dogs have crumbs to the table, right? You know, this is interesting. She was putting herself in the place of a dog that had a what? A master, a family. Has anybody ever had a dog? Were they a part of your family? Somebody try and hurt it, you'll quickly find out they are. How about when they pass away? You see, she wasn't trying to put herself in a place that it shouldn't have been, but what she was doing was, I'm still a part of the family, Master. Now, this is interesting. Right now, at this time, he's come, they've come to give a witness to the Jews, the tribe of Judah first, right? But he's referencing the whole house of Israel. And what does he grant to her? What does he say that not only he's questioning her, but you're getting this woman? And what does he say? Your what is great? Faith. Not only did she understand what the house of Israel was, she believed it. And what was accredited to her? Her daughter was suffering with demonic. Gone. Now, he could have waited till after Pentecost for the rest of them to find out that the house of Israel is a lot wider than the tribe of Judah. But he's given the examples even before Pentecost, before the death and resurrection, because her faith was demanding it. Do you think he was breaking the rules by granting her this? In fact, he complimented her on knowing it and getting it and having the faith to move with it. I think that's the sort of faith that he's looking for all of us. Paul makes the point that, guess what, guys? Even you're getting adopted in. For I could wish for myself you were cursed and cut off from Christ. So he's saying that I could. He's not really wanting it, but he's trying to make the point. For whose sake? For the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen. Okay, now he's speaking to his Jewish brethren. According to the flesh, they are Israelites. He now says to them, he's reminding them, and to them belong the adoption. Whoa. Aren't they just automatically the people of God? The glory. The what? The covenants. The giving of the worship and the promises. To them belong the patriarchs and from their race according to their flesh. Is what? Christ. So you mean that this blood that was going to be spilt for us, this house that God is going to restore and unite, that they don't have any other way in either? No one shall come unto the Father but through me. It's that simple. So there was just as serious a message going to the tribe of Judah as it was to the Gentiles and what they were going to get shortly after this. And then we talked about the journey to know him. We understand him as a savior, an infant, as a father. This is where we learn child and sonship. Do you know that people that are right now are growing up now without understanding what a father is? It's pretty hard to understand it from a scriptural basis, isn't it? If you've never had this modeled in your life, anybody who is a father that loves their children, I'll tell you, you'll love them unconditionally. You will die for them. But does the child truly understand the depth of your love at that point? It's interesting, isn't it? They do not know you enough to know just how good the hands they are in. And if the only example someone's had in their life of somebody who has not been a good father, how do you start trusting this whole father relationship we see playing out in Scripture? Pretty hard, isn't it? In fact, you can actually shake somebody's understanding of their salvation if you get at them enough. If we can get this, and sometimes we don't, we kind of bypass it and we go straight here. But, you know, sometimes we get the journey right. We start to know our Father, and then we start to be able to be used for what? Servitude. We start to desire to want to serve Him. We understand Him as King. We get a greater understanding of what this is all about. And then we talked about, but as a groom, intimacy, a friend, a lover, that's the one we just don't deal with. Yet this relationship here in the physical, as I said last week, is the only one that's not based on the spiritual. Sorry, is based on the spiritual and the greatest intimacy you can have in a physical relationship. Did anybody remember when we were talking about? You will know your wife better than you will ever know your children. And vice versa. Yet your children are your own flesh and blood. Interesting, isn't it? So this isn't about genealogies and endless disputes. And what I see happening in some movements when it comes to understanding, you know, the lost tribes of Israel and all that sort of thing, is they're caught up in the physical. And all this is we've got an incredible shadow picture going down in the physical, but it's all pointing to something that is much greater. But if we get focused on chasing the shadows, which we're going to talk about, we can end up getting into some wonkiness. Bodies in here, remember, replacement theology, separatist theology, covenant theology. Does everybody realize there's good, bad, and ugly in all three? In fact, in here, sometimes I get down, there's parts of this movement, when you take its extremes, we're going to unpack that a bit, you can end up almost being Torah Nazis. And in this extremes, you basically just make up God in your own mind. I'm going to suggest to you that theology has not actually given us something that's meant for the heart. And there's a work of the Holy Spirit that can happen in all of us, regardless of our theology and our journeys. So, do we agree with this? It is the glory of God to conceal a thing, but the honor of kings to search a matter out. Has anybody ever experienced any revelation just in the last 6 months in your life concerning God's truth? How many hands we got? You mean there's still people growing? We're still learning? We're still revealing? Isn't that cool? Everybody who's got all truth right now, according to them, why are you here? What's the matter? I'd suggest to you we're all a work in progress. We're all trying to seek Him. I often quote this because this was the why, I believe, of all of our lives. And He was asked the greatest commandment. But does anybody know why, when He was asked what the greatest commandment is, this law of Christ that we love to talk about, does anybody know why He actually quoted the Old Testament or the Torah, actually? Does anybody know where it was? Deuteronomy 6? For one, there wasn't a New Testament, remember? Two, there's nothing new under the sun. Has God actually got this all in hand? Yes. Why was He quoting the Old Testament if it was a lie? Yeah. See, is God the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow? Or is God different then and, you know, kind of had a moment of rethinking things through 2,000 years ago and now He's become totally different 2,000 years later? We either have a God that is actually knows what He's doing here from the very beginning to the very end, and you are in the best hands possible, and perhaps maybe it's some of the wonky thinking we bring to the party that actually puts some of God's truth on the stand. I know that where I have experienced true confusion in any matters contending for truth, it was because of what I was taught or believed, and I had to contend further. He is quoting this because it is the correct answer. It is the greatest commandment, and it does form what He is pointing to with love. If anybody knows what's happening in the chapters in Deuteronomy before this, you're going to find an unpacking of something that we've learned to call the Ten Commandments. But it's actually, you don't find the Ten Commandments in Scripture. It's called the Covenant. That's why they call it the Ark of the... Do you know you actually don't find the word Old Testament in the Bible either? In New Testament, lots of phrases. We use all sorts of terminology. Okay. What is Torah? Real quickly. This is a record of His covenant, His appointed times, His statutes and teachings. A lot of people like to or understand this as the law of Moses, but it wasn't Moses' law. He was actually writing down what God was telling him to. His character and our family history. That's all the Torah is, okay? So don't be worrying about, the Torah is Jewish or something. All it is He's laid down something, used Moses to do it, so that we would have an anchor point. Is that cool? Is there anything wrong with doing that? Now think about your own marriage, family, and household. You'd have all those things too. Does anybody have a marriage covenant here? Who had wedding vows? Has anybody got certain times in your household that actually mean something? Does anybody have household rules for your kids and your family? And the dog? Does anybody share their family history, or do you keep that all away from each other? And do you get to understand your character? You see, we all have a Torah. The question is, this is God's Torah. Are you interested in His Torah? Yeah. Do you see? It's okay. Don't get caught up in all of this stuff. We use all this language and stuff, and we think people are smart, and they use big words and all this kind of stuff. Throw it away. Just what is it? What's it saying? What's He trying to get through to us? It's okay. You can take the journey. So when someone uses Torah, don't worry about it. And by the way, people will use the word Torah incorrectly, okay? They will use it from an abusive side of some movements, okay? Guess what? That doesn't give you an excuse to do. If my standard of seeking truth was based on an extreme example's behavior, what would I end up seeking in the end with anything? There's a lot of monkey business going on right now in the evangelical church right across the world. Like sickening stuff. If I use that as an excuse, but they proclaim the blood of Christ. It doesn't matter. Look at this behavior. Therefore, the blood of Christ is invalid. Anybody comfortable with that one? You see, if I use that excuse to throw out the blood of Christ, I have made an absolute critical mistake. Do you know there are people that are losing their faith right now in the world because they're doing just that? Because of some of the stuff going on. How about the other end? Let's go to the Torah Nazis. You know, intimacy is going to be achieved by a perfect ticking of the box checklist. Oh, look at this. I've seen people, you know, they look at this Torah thing and they end up getting what? Jewish or legalism. What, you know. Can that happen in the Messianic? Absolutely. There are some things that are going on in the Messianic movement and the Hebrew Roots movement that I can tell you I absolutely would warn against and stand against. But there are things happening in those movements where they have an understanding and things that are actually beautiful of the Spirit and bring life. I am not going to take the extreme bad of that to use as an excuse to not investigate whether I've actually been invited to a wedding. Either direction. Let's be very careful. My standard of understanding Him is not the bad examples on both sides of the stream, the banks of these rivers. Can we agree with that? What's our standard? Him. This is an interesting thing, and the example that's being given here, and what was recorded here was Yeshua was making the point. In the end, it finishes with, "For many are called, saved, many are brought into this house, but few are." Who chooses the bride for the groom? The Father. You mean that I could be not chosen for the bride? Is Scripture saying that? Do you know there was once a time in my walk where I just believed church equals bride. So it was a given. Has anybody ever been in that camp? Yeah. It was a shock for me to start walking this through, realizing that wasn't actually what Scripture was saying, regardless of what I was being taught. So which one do I go with? No matter what the good intentions of the teachers might have been. In fact, I think I was one of them. So you really got some looking in the mirror to do. You know, if He works in our lives, any of our lives. Then Yeshua said to the Jews, which believed on Him. So they're actually getting this. He is the Messiah. If you what? Continue in my What was their word at the time? You are my. Indeed, you shall. And the truth shall. See, we hear the truth shall make you free, don't we? Do you actually ever think about it from the perspective of what he's telling them to stay in order that they may? Interesting, isn't it? What's it actually saying? Not just what I want to make of it 2,000 years later from whatever position I've come from. So he's desiring the Spirit and truth. Now, I just want to show this real quickly. This is just kind of a simple Boston Square setup. But if you have his Spirit up here, which is the goal, and you've got truth in the far corner down here, which box do you want to be in? So you got four choices. So if I'm in this box, I'm works-led, flesh, and I live off of my Talmud, flesh. Is that a good box? I'm truth-led, or I'm seeking truth, but everything's about chasing rules and don't do this and don't do that. Is that a good spot? I'm in the Spirit, but I haven't really been taught anything. Is that a good place? There's a time coming when I desire that they'll worship me in spirit and in truth. This is the box we want to be in, but I'm going to be honest with you with what I see. Here's Catholicism, Orthodoxy. I generally say, to be quite honest with you, and I'm sorry I'm being harsh here, but that doesn't mean they don't have truth as well, and it doesn't mean that they don't have the Spirit. But predominantly, this is where they're sitting. Yeah, good point. Does everybody here understand what Talmud is? There's another one of those freaky words. Talmud is simply man-made teachings and traditions. This is what he stood against in the Jewish culture 2,000 years ago. He was not standing against his God's word or what had been taught and what had been given. He was standing against everything else that had been heaped on. But if you don't know that, if you don't know what Talmud is, do you know that we can have Christian Talmud? Lots of it. 2,000 years later, we're on the other side now. 2,000 years ago, they were polluted with their own Talmud. To the degree that our Messiah, our Savior, would point this out in them, and how angry did it make them in the end? They demanded his death. Interesting, isn't it? Now, 2,000 years later, somebody like me comes along and starts pointing out the Talmud on the Christian side of things. And all of a sudden it's, you know what? We're not speaking truth if you're not experiencing some persecution from somebody in the body. You're not actually speaking truth. I believe that full-heartedly. Everything I see in Scripture says, it's not, you know what? Rome can come to me, you know, I go down Friday night, oh, your God sucks. And I'm like, Lord, please, you know. No, that's not even, I'm not even going to lose an ounce of sleep over it. But one of my brethren who I know and love and am trying to serve is now coming against me, gossiping, being divisive, doing whatever it is. That hurts. That's the stuff that starts to expose the heart. We've gotten to such a place as a body that we've bought into political correctness that we can't even agree to get together and walk this out in love. So Talmud, let's be very careful what it is. This is the man-made stuff. This is the extra stuff, the additional stuff. Oh, this is how you're supposed to understand Scripture stuff. We all have it, by the way. By the way, everybody in this room, including yours truly, has Talmud. The question is, does my Talmud line up with what? His word. His truth. You see, not all Talmud is untruth. It just, what are we testing it to? What standard do we have this against? How well you can speak, how well you can dress, how much money you have? What theological seminary you went to? I mean, is this how we determine truth? Here's the Messianic camp. They tend to really, that's one thing I will say about the Messianic, and I do like this about it, is they do really want to know the truth. However, a lot of it can lead into a works-led position as well. However, they still have a lot of Talmud, but there's also a lot of the Spirit doing. So it's in there for all of them. And guess what I'm going to do with Judaism? Same thing. The yellow is just predominantly categorizing where I see these. Interestingly enough, we're in a weird bucket up here as to what's going on. But I'll tell you this much, we would not see on the face of the earth, I believe, the fruit we are seeing in the body of Christ if we were getting this. I believe there's something being poured out right now which is challenging every single one of these camps. Every single one of them. And I'm hoping that we are living the day and age where he's coming along and going and smashing our theology and going, look, look what it's saying, and do it by my Spirit. You think you know what it is. You think you can find your salvation through trying to understand it, study a dead word, or do your deeds, or whatever else it is. You want to argue theology until you stand in front of Yeshua, you go right ahead. I'd suggest that is a bad move. And you're not going to press him with your arguments either. So here we are, the banks of two extremes. Look good? And we'll stay here until what? Our point is proved. What didn't come out of this? Does anybody think that's the discipleship environment that he patterned? Yet that's the one we entertain. Isn't it amazing? Who's not guilty of that? Let's just be honest. In this room, who is not guilty of this to some degree? Now hear this? See this? Now what's this person doing? This is a flying fox? I call this the denominational flying fox. So what happens if one person starts to win the argument? You're wrong, you're wrong. The other one goes, oh, maybe I am. Go to the other side. Now they're standing with them on the other end. Oh, okay, I was wrong. Now you are. Isn't this great? Man, this is something. Aren't you attracted to this? Isn't it wonderful? Okay. I'd suggest to you that there's a river sitting between these two banks, and it's the living water, and it's going to come out at a delta called Yeshua, and it's going to come out at a delta of his truth, and it's going to come out at a delta where his Spirit exists. You know what he's saying? Trust me, get in the water. I think it's time that we go along and cut this denominational flying fox and allow people to drop into the river and find out what he's got to say about all these theological views. Fair enough? And I think that there's a whole body, a fivefold, that he can raise up that's in this room tonight. If we agree to march forward together in discipleship, that he can actually start to share with us his Spirit and truth if we're willing to do it his way. If you believe that, you'll have the faith to keep going. It's okay not to get it all the time or not agree or this. Because we've got all this stuff in the house. But what's not okay is for us to run the other direction and hurl our theological rocks or our megaphones from the other side of the bank. Let's get in the water. Let's help each other do so. The battleground of the mind. This is starting to, and I'm going to finish this section off with this, just on sin, because I think this is what all of those positions I just raised to you before do. In the end, it leads us into everybody defining sin according to who? Who's sitting in the seat when you do that? Who's playing God? Do you mean any one of those theological positions we've been talking about, which categorize the whole body, could actually get me to start playing God over my own life and perhaps over my brethren's? This is interesting. When you get caught on this, you start chasing what? Okay, I got to be obedient. I got to be obedient. I'm not behaving right. Do you know, by the way, if sin was defined in the scriptures as bad behavior, then there might be some merit to your treadmill. But it isn't. Isn't that beautiful? Whoa, whoa, whoa. You mean We've gone to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, didn't we? Notice it's the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Do you know inherently in society, what does everybody have inside them? Yeah, a moral compass. Don't we? I can go to the world, and can somebody who doesn't believe at all, do they know right from wrong? Interesting. The knowledge of the tree of good and evil. Is it possible that we're being duped into defining sin by the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and not the tree of life? We're being duped here because this is going to be... Now, does the Lord want us to obey and have obedience? Yes. Does he want obedience for obedience' sake? This is interesting because I tell you what, this is what I say to the Torah teachers. If he wanted the Torah to be fulfilled, he'd just show his face tomorrow. And every knee, according to the scriptures I read, will do what? Bow. Okay, I want Torah fulfilled on the earth. Well, then show up. Guess what will happen? Torah's going to get fulfilled on the earth real quick. If that was the objective, then why doesn't he do it? Is there something in this equation that we've got to get? You see, your kids in your own household, if it's just about them honoring the household rules and that's it, then why'd you have kids? What is this about? It's right in front of us. It's right there. But it's going to take the Spirit to reveal this. Or we can be sucked into, what does the enemy want us to focus on? The Spirit or the flesh, the physical. Focus on it until you die. Not die and have more of him. Die literally to the Spirit of God in your life. Where you will have no life left in you. Because you're so self-condemned or you're condemning everyone else around you because you have decided that this is how it works. I'd suggest to you that if God didn't come down and give us the law of Moses and the covenant, how would you even know what sin was? Do you know the scriptures actually say this? There's a reason why he gave it. He's showing something, and it's pointing back to who? What does everything that I know of in Scripture actually point to? Christ. This is incredible. So you mean I'm going to ignore the very thing pointing to him that will teach me about him? Do you mean I could buy into theologies that would get me to do this? And in the end, they try and achieve everything through fear and works. Either scare you to death or work you to death. I know, because I've lived this both dramatically for most of my life. From both sides of the riverbank. So you're going, well, Curtis, what the heck's going on here then? Is anybody going to allow God to define what sin is? Is that fair? Can we can the argument? There it is. Guess what that's coming out of? I'd suggest to you that we need to understand what sin is, not bad behavior. Does God want good behavior in us? Of course he does. But we need to understand that these things, behavior, our character, everything is going to be the outcome of a process. A process, if we're willing to engage, that will lead to life. But if we start getting caught up in playing God along the way, we're going to get in trouble. Does this make sense to you, what you're looking at? Seriously, what's wrong with this picture? Hold on, I'm going to take this back. What's wrong with this picture? Okay. This is just what you can see, yeah. What percentage of that is the space taken up for that car? How does that happen? Seriously, how does that happen? How about this one? It wasn't a woman driving. All right. Look, it doesn't make sense unless you know that this is what it looked like before it happened. That's right.
If we have a view,
hold on.
If we have a view of sin, the point I'm trying to make is this. Oh my God, I got to do this. I got to do this. Don't do this. If that's all my walk is there freedom in this? So if I start going off the road and this is how I've been viewing my walk, what am I going to hit? I can't see anything else. You hear me saying, you know, don't hit the telephone pole. Don't hit the telephone pole. Don't smack. Because what are we saying? Don't. What about the do? What about actually going to what is good, what is pure, what is holy, what is right, and let him sort out the telephone poles? Because if I'm going to sit in the seat and look at this thing that only a God is designed to at this point, what might happen to my life? What might I experience over and over and over again in my so-called, what I have the audacity to call freedom? Here's the role of the Holy Spirit as defined by Scripture, okay? He's a helper. This has an interesting thing to play in the wedding model, which we're going to discuss after our discussion. When he comes, he will what? Convict the world concerning and what? And what did the Scripture say would define sin? Sin is transgression of the... He's going to convict the world of what? Do I have to make this up? No. We just need to start reading this. But people read this and go, oh, it's got to mean something else. But if you actually start to get this, you're going to experience a freedom you have never understood. Because the love that is actually going to ride and start working in your life is going to start teaching you how this really works. Instead of the people that want you to focus on telephone poles or pretend they don't exist. Just trust him. Trust his word. Trust what he's doing. It's going to transform your lives. We have a body of Christ that is taking all manner of things than going to the Holy Spirit. It will go to a man in a white coat first. Or a bottle. Or whatever else before the Holy Spirit. As it says, they'll have a form of godliness but denying its... Interesting. What's its power? What's its role? I tell you, I ask most Christians what the role of the Holy Spirit is. I will get a plethora of answers. Not anyone gives me the scriptural one. A marriage covenant-based faith. This is what he's saying in Hosea. The whole book is beautiful. And if you get this, he's making a promise and he's defining a people. Go and read Hosea. What was Hosea's wife famous for being? Yeah, she was an adulterous wife. And what was Hosea being encouraged to stay with? Was he being encouraged? Flag her, I'm out of here? No. What was he doing? Love her until she gets this and repents. So we got an interesting thing going on here. Read Hosea, it's a wonderful book. The great mystery revealed. Paul tells us that this great mystery was what? Christ and the church. What came just before this in context? He's speaking of what? The relationship between a... What's the context of this? A husband and wife. What was he really talking about? Ooh. Okay, before we break for discussion, I'm going to take you through these questions. What if you desired to be married? What would you look for in a future spouse? Would you be happy with a spouse that is obedient but doesn't really love you? Would you be happy with a spouse who wanted to be with you only for the things you could give them? Would you be happy with a spouse who claims to love you but doesn't really care to honor you?
put a spouse that honors you because they've learned to truly love and know you. What if this life really was all about a choice, an opportunity to prepare for an eternal marriage covenant? What if this is what we're actually seeing in Scripture? What about God's perspective? It's always about us, isn't it? What about His plan, His dream, His desire? Guess whose show this is? It's His. You've been invited to it. Let's figure out what it is. Because I tell you what, is anybody confident that God just potentially could have, I'm just going to back up on this, could have a plan that's even better than your imagination? I trust God does. Consider this. When you asked your bride to marry you, what would she need to know? She'd need to know your bank balance. Yes. Okay, we're back to the things she can give. I'd say if she was honestly going to answer without any agenda, she'd need to know that you loved her. Has God demonstrated that to us? I'd say so. I've got this thing. Oh, there we go. My multimedia's going wonky. Okay. That you love her. Now, you're about to take her to the altar. She knows she loves you. What do you need to know? Is it that simple? Do you know that God's dealing with eternity here? What do you think the chances of Him are in considering a divorce in eternity? Why do we think we get this so easily just understanding our own earthly or foreshadow what we call life? Your marriage is a foreshadow of something that it's pointing to something even greater. What did He say? You do err not knowing the Scriptures. We are not married nor given in marriage. Why? Because we are married to... This is interesting. We're worried about what we should be doing for God, but few of us are asking what we should become. I got to get off this part of the multimedia. So we're asking God what we could do for Him, what we should be doing for Him, but few are asking what He really wants us to become. In the process, we're getting sidetracked from something. His salvation is not in question for us that are truly called. But I'll tell you, there is something that the adversary can come to do. Many are called, few are chosen. Right now, we're having this conversation tonight at Furnace. I don't know why that's working, actually, but it is working. Okay, well, before we go, we're going to break into our discussion tables, but I want you to watch this little fella. Doesn't need the volume, really, but sorry. He's really trying to figure it out.
Look, he's playing with the shadow, though. He sees the shadow.
Nie cień, ona takie widzisz, ona dzieje takie pyłki. O, ona na to skacze, zobacz. O, tu jest taka trawa.
All right. Does anybody consider that, is it possible by pointing to all the physical things that are actually pointing to the substance? Who's the substance? He is. Is it possible that we're getting caught on the shadow? What was that little fella doing? He doesn't even know the source of it. He's just going, the heck is this? He's all over the show. He doesn't know what's casting it. He doesn't know why it's there. All he knows is that that's likely another dog. I'm going to play with it. That's what he's doing. Is it possible we're doing this theologically? How about this one? What do you look like to others?
this person's just discovering what their shadow looks like. It's like, what? Is it possible we can live deluded and not even know how apparently how we might look to others? Are we reflecting and casting the shadow that truly the image of Christ in me should be? Or am I casting my own shadow and maybe not really being honest with what it looks like? I think we have a marriage covenant, and as we break in the tables, this is something that I'm really going to challenge you with, that there was always a plan that even though he showed us the shadow of things in the physical, there was always a plan to get it to where it was going to have life, where it was going to have true meaning, okay? I'm going to challenge you with a certain set of questions. You don't have to get them all right or answer them as some theological thing. I got to get it right. But the questions are meant to just start to stimulate the thinking, the discussions in your groups, okay? All right? I'm going to go back to those ones. So we'll put the questions up and we'll break now. Oh, actually, I'm just going to finish with this Bridezilla video. Now, all I want you to think about is here is that in the whole shadow picture, is it possible that even though we think we're preparing for a wedding, that we might be preparing for it whose way? Is it possible that he's given us instructions to prepare for it his way? And what would we look like? I want to excuse, there's a few little bleeps on here. We're all adults, but they've bleeped it out. But I want you to see that I believe about 7 years ago, the Lord gave me a picture of myself, what I looked like spiritually to him. I want you to see whether in this, are you seeing something that's heading for a marriage covenant or something that has its own ideas about what's about to come?
It's just not playing the video, is it?
Okay.
My wedding is costing
about
$140,000 to $150,000. It keeps going up, but my daddy's paying for it, and I'm a daddy's girl, so this wedding's gonna be expensive and big and glamorous like me. It's huge!
On top of her over-the-top budget and out-of-control ego, Karen has a little trouble dealing with anyone she deems beneath her, which is pretty much everyone.
Well, yeah, bitch, you can't afford it. There's nobody poor that's invited to my wedding. It makes no type of sense why we even want to talk to a human being like that. People who are not invited to my wedding are just not important people. Honestly, you never saw a limo? Back the off. Why waste a seat? It's a nice seat. It's decorated in satin. Listen to me, you $9 an hour human being. God, am I a horrible person? I'm not. I'm not going to feel sorry for her because she's in a wheelchair. Listen, I am what I am. You don't like it. Don't be around me. Nobody's forcing you. You're a loss.
But will this diva in denial be able to keep her composure when things don't go her way?
I'll crack skulls. I'm going to be a stunning bride. I look like a dog. But the process of getting to be a stunning bride, you have to make demands. I am my wedding! If I want this, this has to happen. If not, I'm grumpy.
Shut up!
And you know what happens when I'm grumpy? I'll slap everybody in here if I have to. The hits the fan, and then I get wrinkles. So we don't want that.
Okay. Let's break into our tables. But the thing I'm trying to say is I don't think we look like that here. But is it possible that we maybe don't look to him as we think we do? Is that possible? So let's see what he's got to say to help us get there. Because without the Holy Spirit, we're only bringing our version to the table, right? Okay. We got the questions there?